Good morning, church. It is so good to be here with you. I want to thank Pastor Matt. I want to thank you for allowing me to come to say one thing is thank you for your support and your prayers and your encouragement of the faculty and staff at the University of Mobile. We're so grateful for the partnership between this church and the University of Mobile. Well, University of Mobile is doing some exciting things. God is leading through some exciting processes where we are that great commission calling at the university. Where indeed that we bring forward a biblical worldview that is shown outwardly through our core values of Christ-centered, student-devoted, academically focused, and distinctively driven. So I just want to say thank you for your support and continued prayers for the university. This morning, I would like for you to turn with me in God's Word in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. We're going to look at the first 10 verses, or the 10 verses of that text. And I've titled this, Looking Up to Move Forward. Looking up to move forward. And as I think about this text and I think about the title, there are really two questions that I want us to think about this morning. One question is, why do bad things happen to good people? Why do bad things happen to good people? And then second question is, how are we to respond to those situations? I'm sure you're like me. You have been challenged with trials and tribulations and suffering, and if you're not there today, you will be there down the road. And as we begin to think about this, the question comes in, how do we respond to those situations? And I will speak in a minute about why that's been more prevalent on my mind. But I do believe that we should turn to God's Word and gain a perspective of what He is saying to us through His writings. But it wasn't too long ago, I was asked to write a little essay in a worldview study Bible. And the question that was being posed was, why do people get sick? And so because of my background, I practiced anesthesia for about 20 years as a nurse anesthetist, and then I have a seminary background. They felt I could merge those two thoughts together, and I guess so, because I've been in the operating room for many years, and then at the same time being in seminary. And so I began to write about that, but it wasn't soon after that my mom became ill, and she was in the hospital, and I can remember walking down the hallway and seeing this elderly lady in her bed, and the TV was on, the door was open, and there was no family in the room, and I began to ask myself the question, how is she handling this situation? How is she processing the trial or the suffering or the thing that she's going through? And then it wasn't too much later, I came back to the room where my mother was, and my brother walked in, and he said, you know, he said, I'm just challenged. And I said, why? He says, I'm working with the guy that God just unexpectedly, his spouse died. And God said, and the man said, I can't believe God would do that. And so we were talking. And I begin to think about these things. I begin to process these things because, as you know, these sufferings may come in the form of relationships or physical illness or finances or whatever that may be. But I begin to process it. What does God really say about this? Because every day we're challenged. It may be something very minor. But how do we respond? How do we turn it to God? and bring this to him. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul begins to talk to us about this process. And to kind of create the context of where we are, imagine Paul, it's about AD 52, and he is finishing up a journey, second missionary journey, and he has spent about a year and a half with the people of Corinth. And he has been developing disciples and leaders and all this, and he had left. And now it's a little bit later, 54, 57 or so forth. And what happens is he hears back that the church is going in the wrong direction. And so he begins to speak to us. And he begins to speak through this writings and God's word and says, let me help you. Let me give you a walk that you may want to consider. And so let's look at 2 Corinthians. And let's look at verses 1 through 4, and then we will move on. But it says, it is doubtless not profitable for me to boast. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I know a man in Christ who was 14 years ago, whether in the body I do not know, or whether out of the body I do not know, God knows. Such a one was caught up in the third heaven. And I know such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know, God knows, how he was caught up into paradise and heard inexpressible words, which is not lawful for a man to utter. This begins to set the stage because Paul, in his time, was speaking really in the third person, meaning that scholars think this is Paul himself. 14 years ago. And we don't know the state he was in, the mental, the physical state he was in, but he says in verse 4, heard inexpressible words which is not lawful for a man to utter. Think about this. He knew something that the other people did not know. He had seen the third heaven. He had seen the paradise. He had heard, he had seen, but he knew that he could not come to the people of Corinth and share that because they probably wouldn't believe him. So he comes in a sense of humility with the challenges that are facing the people in Corinth. So we go from verses 1 to 4 and we move into a process that Paul says, let me help you think about how to deal with and understand while bad things happen to good people. As we look at that, we need to first begin with understanding that man is falling. Man is a sinner. I mean, Romans 3:10 says there is none righteous, no, not one. And even John 16:33 tells us that there will be tribulations and that God has overcome the world. But as we look further into this, we really are told three things or three reasons why God allows us to face difficulties. The first one we see there in verse 5 and 6. And it says that suffering allows us to recognize Christ in our weakness. Verse 5 says, of such a one I will boast, yet of myself I will not boast, except in my weakness. Verse 6, for though I may desire to boast, I will not be a fool. For I will speak the truth, but I refrain, lest anyone should think of me above what he sees me to be or hears from me. Paul is coming in his weakness. Think about the last time you faced a challenge. Now, it's not uncommon for the veneer of peace and happiness to kind of go away. Sometimes the integrity of the heart begins to be challenged. But remembering what Paul had seen and had heard, He says, I'm not going to boast. He says, I'm not going to boast except for in my weakness. Instead, Paul says, I'm going to humble myself. And I'm going to lean on Christ. And what's interesting, Paul did not feel the need to defend himself. He didn't feel the need to defend himself. Because again in verse 6, he says, but I refrain lest anyone think of me above what he sees of me or hears from me. And you think about this. The very first thing that a trial or a tribulation that comes before us, it allows us to recognize our weakness before God. I don't know about you, and maybe I'm the only one, but sometimes I feel like I try to fix things way too much. And maybe you do too, but the reality of it is God wants us to become weak. God wants us to become weak, just as Woody mentioned a few minutes ago to the children. It's about becoming weak in His arms. The world will not tell you to do that. The world will tell you to fight. The world will tell you to solve. The world will tell you to take and do whatever you need to do to achieve. But the first thing Paul says to us in this text is to become weak. To become weak in his arms and not to boast, but come to a place of comfort in him. I think about that lady that was laying in that bed. And I was thinking to myself, how much comfort does she have being weak in the arms of Christ? Does she even have that to turn to? But not only that, our suffering allows us to recognize Christ in our discomfort. In verses 7 and 8 it says, and lest I shall be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I will be exalted above all measure. Concerning the thing, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it may depart from me. You know, it's interesting that as God calls us to become weak and we recognize our weakness in Christ, we also recognize the discomfort of what Paul is telling us here is a thorn. Thorn in translation really means stake, the intensity of suffering. And we know that Paul went through much suffering, through physical illnesses, through blindness, through other issues that he had. But we do know that a thorn is given to us. And that thorn is that discomfort that reminds us to get still and to go to our knees. It reminds us that not only are we to recognize our weakness, but we're also to recognize the discomfort. You know, sometimes I think people, as they get this thorn and they get this challenge and they get this thing that they can't deal with or they can't get rid of, I think sometimes people think they're not in God's will. But I think there's two understandings we need to understand about the thorn itself, that the recognizing the discomfort. And that is, just because you have a thorn doesn't mean you're out of the will of God. God is reshaping you, and God is wanting to use you. Peter in Luke chapter 22, verse 31, Satan asked for the right to sift Peter, and the Lord said, I have prayed for you, keep your faith. We know about Job in chapter 1, verse 8. He lost his family, he lost everything he had. And the Lord said, do you not know that person, Job? He's blameless. He's upright. He's a servant of mine who fears God and shuns evil. And we know at the end of the book of Job, God is with him. We even think about the little blind boy in John chapter 9, verse 2 and 3, where some people ask, is this blindness he has due to his sinfulness? And they say, no, no. Works of God will be revealed in him. So as we have this weakness, we have this discomfort, we get this thorn, and God is calling you to your knees before him. You're not out of God's will. But he also wants to create the discomfort to have you right where he wants you. You know, you think about it. When you're on the mountaintops, it's very hard to be very, very spiritual and learning from God and growing from God. I think we would all admit that our time of growth comes when we're in the valleys. In the valleys where we recognize our weakness, we recognize our discomfort. But it says there in verse 8 that he pleaded three, Paul pleaded three times for this thorn to go away. And we think about that, that's exactly what Jesus did, is he spoke to his Father just prior to going to the cross. But the thing about it is, God said no, no. He didn't remove his pain, but he did answer his prayer. And I think in many times in our lives, the discomfort may be there, but we know God's working. We know God's working in our lives. So we recognize weakness, we recognize the discomfort, but then thirdly, we need to recognize that suffering allows us to recognize Christ and his grace. Not our grace, but his grace. The very first part of verse 9, it says, and he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Think about that. As we begin to hear from Christ in our weakness and our discomfort, he turns to you and says, my grace is sufficient. I think about the gentleman that was speaking with my brother who says, I can't understand a God that would take my spouse away. We have to turn to God's word and look at 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9. And it says, my grace is sufficient for you. I don't know about you, but those are some really, really important words in our life as a Christian. That whatever you may go through, whatever challenges that may come before you, we see that grace is sufficient. So what is grace? Grace, some people have used the acronym, the grace is God's riches at Christ's expense. God's riches at Christ's expense. But God gave grace to Paul and to you. Not necessarily to remove the thorn, but to give you all sufficiency that you need in your life. You know, I think about Paul and his journeys and his trials and his tribulations, and I will say that I cannot imagine the challenges he faced much more. But I do believe that if God's grace was strong enough for Paul, it's strong enough for us. But understanding this process of where we face a trial, we face a tribulation, and the next thing is, why do we even expect it to occur? God's word is very clear about that. We're going to face trials and tribulations in our life. But having the place to go to, that I can go to and be weak and not fight the world and not fight the challenges, but fall in the arms of Christ. Recognizing that I've got to move forward and there's this thorn of discomfort that's there, and it keeps me even closer to Christ. It keeps me on my knees. And the reason why I turn to Him is because He says that His grace is sufficient. So we have a reason why we have bad things happen to good people. But then the question is, how do we respond? How do we respond? It doesn't take much at looking at Facebook and the news and whatever throughout society to see how people respond to challenges. Most of those, I would assume we would not. But what God's word tells us in verse 9 and 10, it says in the last part of 9, therefore, most gladly I would rather boast in my weakness that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in weakness and reproaches and needs and persecutions and distresses. For Christ's sake, for when I am weak, I am strong. So how do we respond to a trial, a tribulation, a suffering? We respond in the power of Christ. The power of Christ is that we come to the end of our rope. And we say, there's nothing else we can do. There's nothing else that we can do. We have only one avenue. And that is to depend on Him. It really comes to a time when we have no answers, no confidence, and no strength. Adrian Rogers, a pastor that my wife and I were able to send under for many, many years as he was pastor of Bellevue Baptist Church, he says this about the challenges of life. He says, peace is not the subtraction of problems, it's the addition of power to meet those problems. Peace is not the subtraction of problems, it's the addition of power to meet those problems. So what does it look like in life? What does it look like as we walk out of church today and go out into society, knowing tomorrow you may face a challenge, knowing that something may come unexpected? We're told two things. As we address it in the power of Christ, number one, in verse 9, it says, we boast in our weakness. We don't run from our weaknesses. We want to come to the point that God is doing something in your life. No matter what your age is, we all have challenges. But God is wanting to do something. And over my years, I've learned the quicker that I turn back to Christ instead of turning away from Christ, I'm more receptive to Him. In verse 10, it says, we take pleasure in our weakness for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, I am strong. When I am weak, I am strong. And I am only weak if my strength and my power comes from Christ and nothing else. I want to share a story with you as I come closer to finishing the message. It wasn't too long ago, I had been to the University of Mobile for about 14 months. And at least in Mauro, it's not only the president that has a role, but my spouse, Penny, as the first lady, also has a very important role in the university. And you will find out, if you were around us very much, our hobby is pretty much each other. I don't hunt, I don't fish, I think I go to school, but other than that, that's about it. But our hobby is pretty much each other. And we got here and were settled in, and she began having headaches and nausea and vomiting and this and that. And obviously from the healthcare background, where I did a lot of my practice in the operating room under heart surgery and so forth, it didn't take much for me to figure out which book to turn to. And so we went through the test, and you know, the tests were normal by the people that did the test and so forth. Said, oh, we don't see anything. And I can remember standing in the bathroom. She came to me and said, I got a brain tumor. I thought, wow. I got a brain tumor. And I thought, okay, God, this is truly, truly something that you're going to have to help me with. I've preached this, I've studied this text. I understand what Paul, through God's word, is saying. You're going to recognize your weakness in this situation. This thorn is a brain tumor, but my grace is sufficient. Now, the challenge is, how am I going to go out into the world and talk? And how am I going to go out into the world? We go out into the world and respond. If we truly, truly, truly believe God's grace is enough. Do we really, really believe that God's grace is enough? Well, the one thing that I prayed for was, God, whatever I do, whatever the outcome is, let me be a witness for you. Because not only did we have that situation, my professional career would potentially take a major turn. My focus would take a turn. And so we spent about 3 weeks talking, going through things, trying to realize what was going on. We've seen the symptoms, we've seen the things, and I turned back to this text. Over and over. And I kept praying, God, please allow this to be nothing. But at the same time, do not allow me to fumble this situation. And so we went to the doctor. And they did an x-ray and all this stuff. And the neurosurgeon came in, and the neurosurgeon said, yes, you got a brain tumor. It's sitting in a place that I don't think you need surgery. And it's not malignant. And I don't know about you, but I don't do very well with doctors. I can pretty much treat myself. I don't like doctors. Don't like the doctor. I love doctors. I don't like the doctor appointments. But you can imagine those words. And I'm sure there's many of you today that are facing some type of challenge. No, it may not be a brain tumor. It may be a financial challenge. It may be a relationship. It may be something else. But at the end of the day, We have to turn back to God's word. And we have to ask, what does God say to us about our response? And why do we even have those things happen? I'm a firm believer over the years that God uses things such as this situation to strengthen our walk in Him. But we only strengthen our walk in Him as we become weak and allow Him to take control of us. And I know that this morning there's enough people here that you may be running your own life. God sent you here for a reason. And you look at that text and you say, it's time. It's time that I fold back into Christ and unfold from the world. Maybe it's time that you've been fighting a challenge that's before you. And maybe you've not been understood how to address that challenge. Number one, become weak in His arms. Number two, recognize the thorn that it's, you're not out of God's will. God's wanting to do something with you that's driving you to your knees. And number three, recognize that His grace is sufficient. So we're going to have an invitation. And I would encourage, if you're in a trial, you're in a tribulation, and you want to give it to God, I encourage you to come and kneel at the altar. And just pray to God and say, God, take this. In your power, I'm going to boast in the weakness of who you are. I'm weak, you're strong. There's others of you that may not know Christ. And you need to know Christ to begin this journey with Him. So Father, in our time of prayer, please come forward. Let's pray. Lord, we come to you this morning with such a passion to understand your word, a desire to hear your heart. And a focus on understanding your words. Lord, we know that you are the one that offers grace. Full grace in our life. That allows us to turn to you in times of challenge. Times of trials. And Lord, there's nothing more we want than have victory in Christ through our response. So Lord, be with the ones that come forward, and may you guide their life as a child of God. Amen.